Thank you for your presence here tonight and for the privilege of being part of this. I want to begin by expressing my gratitude to Doug and Eugene and the elders for this privilege of being a part of this, what I think is a wonderful endeavor to seek to understand and to know more of what God has ordained in the institution of the family. Eugene mentioned experience and years of wisdom. 48 years of marriage have taught me this above all else. I haven't got it. I can share a lot of failures with you and things I've learned from that. But if there's anything that is of value and will last for eternity, it comes from the Word of God. And that's where we want to go tonight as we share together. In fact, it's my prayer that as we share together this week, we will be so transformed by the power of Christ at work in us that everyone will notice that there's something going on, that they will see Christ in us and be drawn to Him. And that's part of what God has ordained for the family, that we would be a representation of Christ and His bride, the church. And so we'll be looking at that quite a bit. We're going to talk a lot about family, and we're going to get around to some things like parenting and grandparenting and child rearing and all kinds of things down the road. But far more important than that, I believe, is marriage itself. That's where it all starts. And believe it or not, those of you who are just getting started, before you know it, that's where it'll end. They'll grow up, take off, and start their own families, and you say, where did it all go? And then you'll look at your spouse and say, do I know you? But we want to make sure that we put primary emphasis on that relationship that God established from the very beginning. One day, Jesus was coming into the city of Capernaum, and he was met by a man who spoke to him, and the scripture says that Jesus marveled at what he heard. And that strikes me as something I need to pay attention to. I mean, how could it be that the living Word of God would marvel at the words of a mere man? And yet, that's exactly what Jesus did. He marveled when he heard what this man had to say. Tonight, we're going to find out what it was that was said and why it was so significant. But first, I want to remind you of some encouraging truths that we need to keep before us as we share together this week and consider God's design for marriage and the family. I want to remind you of three things. First of all, there is no family situation that is too hard for God. There's just not. And I know, you know, if you're like me, you can come up with some pretty awful situations. And we're not working, are we? What's happening? Okay, she's got me on the control now. All right. There is no situation that is too hard for God. It doesn't matter what's going on in your family, what's going on in your family right now. God is able. He said through Jeremiah the prophet, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" The truth is, there is no situation that's beyond God's power. Second reminder, there is no counselor more qualified than the Holy Spirit. You know, we are living in a day where there's a lot of emphasis on human counselors, and we go to counselors for all kinds of things. But the truth is that the Spirit of God is the greatest counselor there could ever be. Jesus told his disciples that when the Spirit came, he would guide them into truth because he would take the things of Christ and give it to them. And he's done that. And through the Word of God and the Spirit's work dwelling in us now and illumining that Word for us, we have the very counsel of God himself to guide us into truth and into the ways of God. A third reminder, there is no book that is more capable of resolving family conflict than the Bible. You know, you go to any bookstore nowadays, and you can just see shelf after shelf after shelf, all these self-help books and how to do various things. And marriage and family and parenting have no lack in that area. But truth is, the Word of God is capable of resolving family conflicts because it's truth. And we need to trust what God has to say. The problem is that the Bible only works for those who obey it. James warns us that we're not to just be merely hearers. You know, we can fill our heads with all kinds of knowledge of Scripture. If we don't walk in it, don't obey it, it doesn't do us any good. So we need to agree together that as we share this week and as God speaks His Word to our hearts, as the Spirit illuminates that Word for us, that we will allow it to change us and to reshape our thinking and our living. A pastor once began a series of meetings by challenging people to affirm the role of the Scripture in their lives. And I'd like for us to do the same tonight. I think this is something that we need to pay attention to. He said, we all pretty much go along with this. You know, I believe the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Every word of God is true. And I think we all pretty much stand together there. If you don't, let me know and I'm going to tell Doug on you. That's where we are, right? It's truth. It's the Word of God. And every word of God is true. And Jesus said that that's what we live by, is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But now here's the challenge. Whenever what the Bible says is different from my belief, my behavior, my attitudes, my actions, I will change my belief, my attitude, my actions, and my behavior by the power of Jesus Christ at work in me. That's where we've got to go. And of course, that's hard. That means you have to die to self. You have to give up and lay aside your personal ambitions, your personal desires, and your personal thoughts and understanding, and abide by what God has to say. So the foundation of everything that we want to look at this week is the authority of God's Word. Our focus is going to be on Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, just one of many places where God speaks to the family and where He shows us His divine design. But our prayer is that the Word will take root and bring fruit in our lives, producing godly lives, godly families, godly church. From the beginning of creation, God has revealed His purpose for the family, His design for marriage. When God created man, He said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And so God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him. God's primary purpose for man and for man in marriage is that he be a reflection of God Himself. The glory of God would be reflected in man. And when it comes to marriage and family and parenting and child rearing, we need to understand what God's purpose is, what His design is. You know, everything that was made for purpose and design that God had in mind that He created. And when we try to use something for a purpose that it was not in the mind of the Creator, we get in trouble. You know, hammers don't make very good saws. Chairs are not real good beds. I can do pretty good in one sometimes, especially a recliner, you know, on a Sunday afternoon or something. But that's not what it was designed for primarily. Sofas are not the best trampolines, and you know, in spite of the fact the boys try to make them that a lot, we need to use things for the purpose for which they were designed, and things work out a lot better that way. And we need to know what God's design is, what His purpose is for marriage and for family, and He's revealed this in His Word. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God revealed that His purpose for mankind is that we would be a reflection of who God is, that His likeness, His glory, His nature would be seen in us. We are to be a reflection of who He is. All of creation reflects him in some way, but man uniquely so. And the glory of God is to be reflected by us to the world around us. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to reflect the glory of God. Jesus said, "Whoever's seen me has seen the Father." And he said that we, as his followers, are to allow that light to shine from our lives in such a way that men see our good deeds and glorify the Father. That's our purpose in this life, is to be a reflection of who God is. It's our purpose in our lives. It's our purpose in marriage. We are to be a reflection of who he is. And it's also to be true of our homes. Our homes should be a reflection of who God is and what he is. Somebody has used the phrase embassies of heaven. You know, an embassy is a place in a foreign alien land and culture that is really ground of some sending nation. When Libby and I were on the mission field in Latin America, you could tell pretty quickly when you came into our home that it was not a native home. We didn't look like Latins in our home. We looked like Americans. It was obviously a little piece of the United States there. And that should be true, really, of our homes. We should be like an embassy of heaven. We are strangers and aliens here. This is not home for us. Heaven is our home. And our homes should reflect that. We should point to God in our homes. And we're to be a reflection of God himself. And we do that really in three primary ways that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, God created us to rule over creation. Genesis 1 says that when he created man, he said, "Let him be in our image, be a reflection of who we are, and let him rule over creation." He's to have dominion over the birds and the beasts and the land itself, to take care of the garden. Man's responsibility was to rule over what God had created and put in his care. We're also to rule over our own bodies. Paul speaks about buffeting his body, keeping it under control. You know, we like the French pronunciation. We like to buffet our bodies, don't we? We just did that up there. But we are ultimately, we should rule our bodies and not be ruled by it. Our appetites, our cravings, our desires should not be in control, but we should be in control of our bodies and rule over them. We are to rule ultimately with Christ. We're created to rule with him. And so God created us to rule. He also created us to live in relationship. Scripture says that when God created man, and wait a minute, we're getting way ahead here. All right. He created us to relate to our spouse. We are to live in relationship. He created man, male and female created in them. God created man in the very beginning to live in relationship. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. We were created to live in relationship with our spouse. And so that is a reflection of who God is. In the very beginning, you have God carrying on this conversation within himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, they live in relationship, perfect unity and harmony. And our marriage is to be a reflection of that. He created us also to reproduce a godly seed. We are to raise up children who will also reflect his glory and honor him. Now, we've entitled this study, and you may have seen this already in some of the things that Eugene has shared with you, Shadowing Christ. I don't use that word like that a lot of the times, but it really what that word means is that someone represents something else. When you shadow someone, you represent them. You stay close to them. You follow them. That should be the defining characteristic of our marriages and our families. It was his intent from the beginning that man and woman live in relationship, the holy matrimony, and it be a reflection of who he is, a representation of God's own person. That's also his purpose in redemption. God saved us to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren and we'd all look like Him. It's an amazing thing to me. It's one of the lessons God taught me on the mission field. That was another place I can tell you about a lot of failures and not much success and wisdom. But God had to teach me on the mission field that He can make every child of His look exactly like Christ and no two of them look alike. And we're not to be made to look like each other, but we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has made a connection between that reflection of who He is, that conformity to Christ, and what our responsibilities and roles are in marriage and in the family. This first part of our study we have entitled Love and Submission in the Home. And Jesus put those two together when He was talking to His disciples the night before He was crucified. John 14, He said, whoever keeps My commandments, that's the one that loves Me. And I'll love him, the Father will love him, I'll manifest Myself in his life. But the one who loves obeys. There's a connection between submission to authority and real love. And that should be reflected in our families and in our marriages. Our purpose is that Christ be revealed and reflected in our homes, and our families, and our marriages. And so if we want Christ to be seen in our homes, we have to be obedient to His Word. We have to be doers and not merely hearers. We have to follow His design. So going back to that story I mentioned of Jesus, the Son of God, marveling at the words of a man. Matthew records this in his gospel in chapter 8. Says that when Jesus heard this, He marveled. And He said to those who followed Him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. What was it that Jesus heard that so amazed Him? He heard a man articulate a principle that is so important, so significant, that God has made it a part of the very order of creation. He said, Lord, only say the word, my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, he does it. Jesus marveled because this man understood the principle of authority and submission. God built this into the order of things from the very beginning. He said to Eve after the fall, He said, you know, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Establish that order. But it's not just for marriage and family. He's made this a part of every facet of life, hasn't He? The family, the work, civil life, in the church. Order and authority are part of the very fabric of life. And we find it throughout Scripture. And so let's look at a few passages that speak of this principle of submission to authority, the principle of authority. First of all, I want to point out to you the power of obedience. As we're looking at the family in particular, we think about children being under the authority of their parents. God says to the children that they are to obey their parents in the Lord because this is the right thing. It's right to be under authority. It's right to obey. It's right to submit to God's ways. But as is always true, you know, God always gives promises along with His commands, doesn't He? And not only is it right, it's rewarded. God gives reward for those who understand this. All the way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, He said, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so there is power in living like this, under God's authority, in His order, and in His way. Christ gives us a wonderful picture of what this is all about. Christ obeyed His Heavenly Father, even to the point of death on the cross. All the way to death, everything the Father required of Him, He obeyed. And though He was God Himself, and early on understood what God required of Him and His need to be about His Father's business, Scripture tells us in Luke that He obeyed His earthly parents as well. Scripture says in Luke 2:51, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Now, being equipped to live like this starts in the home, in childhood. That's where we learn what it means to obey, or at least some do. Some take a little longer to learn the lesson than others, and a little more encouragement along the way. But that's where it begins, because God has made provision there for children to learn through the role of the father. The father is to teach the children obedience. And he's do this in such a way that he does not provoke them, but he brings them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk a lot about that on Wednesday night, Thursday night. We'll talk more about those specific things as we look at what it means to bring the children up and not provoke them. But learning the importance and the habit of submission starts in the home. And its most effective expression in that role is through the responsibility that the mother has in her submission to her husband. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, I don't want to get off on the wrong foot and jump on the wives first of all, but just let me tell you, before the night's over, I'm going to jump real hard on the husbands too, because they've got an even worse task. They got to die. Not just submit, they got to die to love you as Christ loved the church. And this principle of submission is not just for wives. They are the most significant and important in teaching children what this is all about, because they live with them, they bring them up. But the fathers are responsible for that. And if the fathers don't model it in their work, in the church, in other places, they'll destroy anything the mother teaches. And all of us are under authority. We all have to submit to God's way and God's order in some area, in many areas, really, of our lives. And so God says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So what does this mean? What does it mean to submit? The literal meaning of the word is to put under. I'm no Greek scholar like you, Pastor. I use concordances and lexicons and things like that. But it's a two-part word, hupotasso. It means to put it up under something. And that's the literal meaning of the word. And may not help us a whole lot just to know that. But when we look at the way this word is used throughout the New Testament, we gain a lot of insight into the meaning of the word as we look at the various ways that it's used. First of all, it's used in the realm of the spirit to refer to the submission of the demons to Christ and his name and his authority. The disciples were sent out and they come back and they say to the Lord, they're all subject to us. They're under our authority. And it's that same word. They're subject to Christ's name. In the area of civil authority, Paul says that we're all to be under the authority of civil government. The governing authority says no authority except from God, he says. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And so every person is to be subject to the government authorities. It's the same word. With regard to submission to Christ of all things, 1 Corinthians 15, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Concerning the submission of the church to her head, in that same passage in Ephesians, Paul says, "Now as the church submits to Christ," same word, "so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." The word even in Greek language, different voices of verbs mean different things. So if you're like me, you're not paid a whole lot of attention to English grammar along the way. I had to learn grammar when I had to learn a foreign language. But in the middle and reflexive voices in Greek, the word actually means obey. So it's not just an attitude, although that's the root of it. It's an action as well. And so it has an equality at times with the word obey. Submission requires, though, a decision, an act of the will. He says you're to submit. And, a lot of times you get the reaction when people start talking about the submission of wives to husbands. You say, "Well, I don't want to be a doormat." Well, you won't be. You never will be, because doormats don't have choices. It's a choice. It's an act of the will to put yourself under someone. And so we have to look at this as a choice that we make in obedience to God's way and God's order. We have to choose to be under authority. It's not natural. A lack of submission is not natural. And if you don't believe it, just look at our society and watch children, you know, and we baby boomers who were raised on Dr. Spock. You know how we did authority and just threw off all restraint and not going to be under anything, are we? And I got to teach some of their children in school. But we have to make the choice and the decision to be under authority. So let's think then something about what Paul says here about the direction of that submission. He says, wives, you are to submit yourselves to your own husbands. To your own husband. We always imagine greener pastures, don't we? You know, if my husband were just like so-and-so's husband, or if my boss was just like so-and-so's boss, if that government authority was just changed, if we just get a Republican in it, no. It had anything to do with that. You see, the command is really clear here. Is that you're to submit to your own husband, the one that God put in your life, because there is no authority except what God has raised up and put in place. We need to remember that we have the promise of God that He is at work in everything for those who are called according to His purpose. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And part of the process He uses is the person He puts in authority over us, and we're to submit to them. In addition, we need to remember that God's command to submit to authority is not conditional on the character of the authority. A lot of scriptures we can look at that, but our submission is as to the Lord. We submit not because we got this person who is a great boss or a great husband, but because this is God's way. This is what God requires of us. God has given us a wonderful illustration of how He works through authority in Scripture. You remember when the Jewish leaders were attempting to put Christ to death and get Him out of the way. They were having a discussion, and Caiaphas, who was illegally the high priest that year because his uncle's still alive, and high priest supposed to be high priest till he dies, but Romans had this rotation system so they wouldn't get too much power. So Caiaphas is not even legally the high priest, but he is the high priest. And so in John chapter 11, we read, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Now listen to this. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. God spoke prophecy through the man who was about to kill his son because of his position of authority as a religious leader of his people. You ever wonder why God ordered things like that? What was his purpose? What's his design in this matter of submission to authority? What is God trying to show? Well, of course, He is trying to picture Himself. It's a reflection of the Godhead, a picture of Christ and His bride. Order to the relationship between one under authority and submission to that authority, it's a picture of who God is. It's a reflection of who God is. There's order in the Godhead. The Father sends His Son. The Son is obedient to the Father. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. There's order and the submission to authority, even in the Godhead, and we are a reflection of that. It's also God's purpose for the marriage relationship. You remember all the way back in the very beginning, it says that God created man in His own image, after His likeness, and created him male and female. And there in the very beginning, He established that order of authority and submission to be a reflection of who God is. And Paul, of course, later on will talk about how that is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church, That's a wonderful mystery. But that's a part of what marriage is all about. It's God's purpose. But you know, one of the most wonderful things about submission to authority, to me, the most wonderful thing in all of Scripture, is that there is this destiny for those who learn this principle and who are submitted to God's ways. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry, clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." You can be a precious jewel to God when you learn to submit to authority. Live like that. Yeah, I'm a stubborn, rebellious guy. That's just the way it is. And next month I'll be 71 years old, and I still haven't really learned that lesson very well. I have to be reminded quite often. I'm sort of like the mule that farmer was working with and couldn't get him to do what he wanted, and he asked some advice from an older gentleman who had had some experience, and so he said, "Yeah, I'll come help you." And he walked up and reached over in the wood pile and picked up a 2x4 and hit the mule right between the eyes and just put him on his knees. And the man said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You got to get his attention first." Well, I'm kind of like that mule. God has to do some pretty harsh things sometimes to get my attention. But you know, I know in my head and in my heart, though I don't always act it, I know God's way is best. And when I submit to the authority that He puts in my life, and I do that joyfully, with a heart attitude of obedience and love for God and knowledge that His way is best. You know, it is. That's a thrilling place to live and see God at work. You know what happens sometimes when we get under authority and we do it God's way? God changes the authority. Now, realize that when that happens sometimes, you know, God has to get a pretty big hammer on the authority. And when He beats on the authority, it gets passed on down. So it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. But God's at work in their life as well. And it's not our responsibility to change those in authority over us. That's true in marriage too, ladies. It's not your responsibility to change your husband. I know, you know, when you start off, you think, "Well, I can. I'll fix him." No, you won't. In fact, he'll resist it. He'll fight it. But God can. God can not only change his behavior and the way he does things, God can change his heart. And so when we do things God's way, God gets in on the picture. And there's this divine power at work. And not only does God change those in authority over us, He changes us. And it's all just marvelous and wonderful and beautiful what God begins to do in our lives. Those who learn to submit themselves in obedience to God's ways are precious in His sight.